So we're going to look at Mark Driscoll tonight, but we will. I want to get the full impact. I want you to get the full impact of Mark Driscoll. And so I'm going to start with some things that I believe are important that will, if we can keep these things in our mind, when we get to Mark Driscoll, we'll see how it goes. Turn with me, if you would, to First Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You might keep that, kind of underline that in your mind, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We think of the world we live in today, our contemporary world, and we know that things are changing all the time at an accelerated race. We know that we are caught up with technology. All of us have all kinds of computers and laptops and iPads and all those things, and they can be a useful tool, but we see all the technology. We can communicate with each other just like that. We can send pictures, and we can do all kinds of things. But we have dropped many of our moral values. We haven't gained there. We see a nation of confused people wandering, seeking for something, entertainment, riches, wealth, power, and they're never really satisfied because they're constantly looking. That's why they bring out all the new things, because they get something, they like it for a while, and they say, no, it's old now. I need to go into something else. Many things are changing. Churches are changing too. Many do not want a denominational name on their building. Why not? Are they ashamed of it? Many do not even want to be called a church. They want to be called a praise and worship center or a family center. What they turn into is a joke. What about preachers? They're changing also. Some go right on, just like they always did. Others are changing with the times, trying to keep up. Some wear outlandish clothes. Others dress like farmers going out to the field. That would be better than the outlandish clothes. Others dress as what they know is correct and in good taste. In the midst of all this, we have a man named Mark Driscoll, a worldly preacher for the world today. But we're not going to begin with him, but we'll end up with him. There's some things I want you to see. It's things that we know. You're going to say, why is he doing this? We know all that. I know you do, but I want to put it before you before we come to Mark Driscoll. We're going to begin this message with God. We're going to quickly go through some of his attributes and character. I believe that's important. Then we will move on to God's holy word. There contains God's standards for all Christians. If we want knowledge, We only have to go to the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Next, we come to God's house, a pillar and ground of the truth. And so, Mr. Driscoll, he is involved with all these, with God, with the Bible, and with the church. And last of all, we'll meet with Mark Driscoll. We think about God, His attributes, and His character. God is, and I always start with His attribute, holy.
Amen.
Holy. God is holy. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Heaven is a holy place. Our God is holy. The Lord is holy. We're told to be holy. We can't have absolute holiness as God, but we can have a personal holiness, and we should. We learn that God is all-powerful. God can do whatever God will. God will not go against who He is or against His attributes, but He can do all things. God is love. He loved us before we ever knew Him, before we ever thought of Him. And He loves us when we're not so lovable. When we stray, He still loves us. He loves us so much that He'll give a little discipline to us and bring us back where we should be. Thank God that He does. We have a God of grace. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. We sing of it. We love it. That is a foundational truth of our salvation. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So from God we don't get lies, we don't get deceit, we don't get any of those things. God is infinite, and God is eternal, and we will live as long as God lives. What a thought. We can't grasp it, but we can believe it. God is a God of wrath. A lot of people don't want to hear that. They like the love part, but they don't want to see a God of wrath. But what would it be if God wasn't and would allow all the evil and wickedness to go on without doing something? And God is a God of justice. God is long-suffering. God is gentle. God is full of pity and mercy. And He is holy. He cannot look upon or tolerate any kind of sin. God is a king. He has majesty. He lives in the splendor of heaven. He has the angels to sing His praises. Keep all these things in mind. And then we have God's revelation, the Word of God. We call it the Bible. The Bible is a wonderful book. The Bible is the book of books. If you have the Bible, and if you'll study the Bible, and let the Bible speak to you and teach you, you'll be well on the road that God would have you on. It's sufficient for all our needs. All our needs. It tells us of a Savior. There's only one. It tells us of the way of salvation. There's only one. It tells us all the Bible doctrines. They're all there. And we can read them and study them. It tells us of the Lord's church. It is local and independent. And its head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we answer to no one else but our Lord. It tells us of things to come. We know that there is a future that God has already knows of and has prepared. And it'll come as is promised. It tells us how to live our lives practically. It tells you how to work. It tells you how to train your children. Does everything. It tells us of a devil. A real devil. There is a devil. Why do people say there's no devil or make fun of him. He's not very funny. He's really not. Tells us of a place called hell. It tells us all that and much more. And as I've just read to you, it tells us the qualifications of a pastor. When it speaks of science, it's correct, no matter what the scientists tell you. When it speaks of history, it is accurate. I would say no history book compares to the Bible. It is pure because the God that gives it is pure. Within the pages of the Bible, many sins are listed. Here are a few that are very popular in our society today. I hate to read them off, but I must. Fornication, which we call living together, or if you want to just look at it another way, it's called shacking up. It's an abomination to God. God punishes that. That's nothing to be doing. God forbids it. And I know it's common, and I believe it's even creeping into some of our churches. Adultery, prostitution, sodomy, lying. God hates lies. There'll be no liars in heaven. Stealing, murder, child molesters, and we could go on and on. So I believe that we're living in a perverted society.
Yes, we are.
We have them of every kind, and they prey mostly upon children. Now we're going to look at God's house, the pillar and ground of the truth. This church, every true church, supports the truth. God's truth. God is truth. The Lord Jesus is truth. We have a local church. It's not invisible. What good would an invisible church do? Can you tell me what it would do? It's something, it's a joke. It doesn't exist. But we have local churches. It's where we worship God. We worship Him in spirit and truth. And we have an attitude of worship. We don't come flippant and glibly before God when we worship Him. We remember who He is and who we are. It's where we praise God for all that He does for us, for all that He's done for us, what He will do. It's where we pray to our God. What a wonderful blessing prayer is. We can always, at any time, contact our Heavenly Father. It's where we preach and teach the gospel and the things of God's Word that we have need of. It's where we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing, no one like our Savior. He died for sinners. It's where we bring our tithes and offerings to prove our love. It's a hallowed place. It's a very special place. The place we come, it's, you know, but it's made of masonry and all this and that. But still, when we come as God's people, when we come in, it is a very special time. God, we're going to meet with God. He's going to meet with us. We trust that the Holy Spirit will come down and bless us. We have then pastors who are preachers. And I could make a joke, but I'm not going to. Pastors are called of God. Called of God. If you haven't been called of God, then you're not a preacher and you shouldn't be standing there wasting somebody's time. Pastors are to study the Word of God so that they can rightly divide it as God would have it. And that is no easy task. Some scriptures jump out at you. Some of them you have to dig them out. Pastors are to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wonderful. He does so many things for us, and we should always be aware of His presence. Pastors occupy a great office.
Yes. Amen.
Pastors stand before sinners and speak for God.
Yes.
And who's sufficient for all that?
Yes.
We don't feel proud when we stand here. We feel very humble to be speaking for God. Pastors represent God. They are His. About preaching and preachers. I've listened to all kinds of preachers during my lifetime, and as you can see, I've been around a while. I'm not worn out yet, but maybe I might have to have a retread or something. I've heard farmers, some who've been businessmen, some were young and learning the Word of God, others were old and they were very carefully teaching the Bible, some were educated in a college or a seminary. Others had little or no formal education. And the calling of God, I don't think that all matters. If God calls you, you're going to be equipped to do what God would have you to do. I believe that God calls all kinds of men to proclaim the gospel and the Word of God. But from the Word of God, I've heard all kinds of messages preached. But in all these things, I've never heard the sensational things of the world, nor vulgarity, nor any smut. I hope you haven't. The Bible states all kinds of sins, but in a very careful way. Godly men have set a very high bar on how we're to preach the Word of God. Truly, down through the years, the Holy Spirit's watched over and guided preachers. Of all the prophets and preachers in the Bible, they've all displayed high moral standards and have stated their messages in a God-fearing manner. With that in mind and behind us now, and if with that in your mind, what I've just covered, let's meet Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll. Here's a brief summary concerning Mark Driscoll. Driscoll was born on October the 11th, 1970, making him 40 years old. He was born in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and was raised a Roman Catholic. He grew up in the town of SeaTac, Washington, a little south of Seattle. Driscoll has a degree in communications from Washington State University with a minor in philosophy. He holds a master's degree in exegetical theology at Western Seminary. Driscoll founded the Resurgence. Its partners include Acts 29 Network and the Mars Hill Church. Driscoll pastors the Mars Hill Church. It has a membership of over 6,000 people. The Resurgent aims to train church leaders in conservative Reformation theology. That's interesting. His Calvinism. He denies the limited atonement. He believes that Jesus died for all in some sense, and for others, the elect, in another sense. And that don't make any sense. Driscoll has on several occasions cited C.H. Spurgeon as having a major influence on his theology, pastoral ministry, and preaching. Keep that in mind as we move along. He said, when the Episcopal Church elected a woman as its bishop, that's something, isn't it? Driscoll wrote on his blog, if Christian males don't man up soon, the Episcopalians may vote a fluffy baby bunny rabbit as their next bishop to lead God's men. I can tell you certainly Driscoll is the very opposite. Now I'm going to read some things. I've got a memorandum here from a lady named Kathy Mickles. The subject she has titled it with, Mark Driscoll, is he qualified to lead? I'm going to be reading some special passages. I'll read quite a few when you'll get a feel for Mark Driscoll. But there are many that I'm not going to read for the sake of decency. I don't want to shock anyone. I don't want someone completely disgusted. So I'm going to edit all those out, but I want to take time here to read these things to you and let you really get a feeling for Mark Driscoll. She says, this memo is written to Christian leaders detailing my concerns regarding the ministry of Mark Driscoll, pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. His church has grown to 6,000 members in 11 years and is also described as one of the fastest growing innovative churches in America. Because this ministry is characterized by so many examples of the trivialization of Scripture, crudeness, foolish talk, and vulgarity, it will be a challenge to keep my correspondence as brief as possible. And then we have a passage here I'm going to read from Pastor John MacArthur, who is a well-known pastor and is in good standings. Pastor John MacArthur says, and I'll be reading the quote until I tell you I'm stopped and go on to something else. I have a great concern about him. In fact, in a radio interview with Todd Friel on April 7, 2008, referring to Mark Driscoll's book, Confessions of a Reformation Reverend, Hard Lessons from an Emerging Missional Church, Pastor MacArthur said, there are statements in that book that are so sexually explicit and unnecessary and purely gratuitous humor of the basest kind of level. I saw a video from a service in the church in January in which comments were made from his pulpit, which were then put on the website, which again were sexually explicit and gratuitous and unnecessary, in which he referred to a certain sin and actually twisted out of context a Bible verse as a kind of way to mock that sin. You know, there was a time when we worried about the church adjusting itself to accommodate the people's social expectations and then their psychological expectations, and now the latest wave of this lets identify with them at their sensual level. And I think that baser approach, that's something I never heard in my life. I've never, ever, in the name of ministry, heard anyone who would speak at that level of explicit language with regards to things sexual. I just think there is a dignity, a maturity, a holiness, a virtue, a fear of God that belongs to the pastor, and I believe you do too. There's a refinement that belongs in the ministry, and I believe that. The Bible talks about that, being sober-minded, the pursuit of godliness, speech that comes out of our mouth, no filthy communication, only that which ministers grace to the hearer. You can't put one thought in their mind and then try to transition them to something holy. It's a new kind of thing that I never, ever imagined would happen. These serious comments made by respected Pastor John MacArthur should cause those who treasure the inspired Word of God to question why evangelicals are supporting this controversial, very edgy Seattle ministry. Amen. Furthermore, since Mark Driscoll has proven time and time again that he handles God's words carelessly, why is Mark Driscoll a highlighted speaker at the Gospel Coalition in 2009? Why did they choose him? Why did they pick him? What did they see in him? It goes on, it says, it is all the more disturbing knowing Driscoll will be speaking on rightly dividing the word of truth. Why are evangelical leaders such as John Piper willing to overlook his crudity and excuse the fact that at the expense of God's word, Mark Driscoll distorts and twists scriptures as if it were material for a stand-up comedian. Okay. Oddly enough, it was a stand-up comedian. Have you ever heard of Chris Rock? The filthy man that tells jokes? The stand-up comedian, foul-mouthed Chris Rock, whom Mark Driscoll credits with teaching him how to preach. Mark claims this comedian was a better study in homiletics than most classes on that subject. End of quote. Therefore, would he think others should follow his example, which would require them to fill their mind with curse words and smut in order to learn how to effectively deliver a good sermon? Boy, you have curse words, all kinds of those things floating around your head. You wouldn't be worth anything for anyone. Admittedly, Mark Driscoll states that he is reformed in his thinking and he can deliver a sound sermon if he wants to. I'm not sure of that. But that does not negate his reckless, irreverent treatment of God's word and the crude language that proceeds out of his mouth. That makes his ministry more dangerous. If an enemy of the faith had used the same comedy to mark and pervert the word of God, we would see an attack for what it is. Moreover, throughout the history of the church, vulgarity and playing fast and loose with scripture would have immediately be identified as falsehood, error, or a serious character flaw. However, for some reason today, many in the church are compromising and excusing ungodly behavior coming from the pulpit. That's the last place it should be coming from, the pulpit. And I was talking to some folks before the message at some one time today, and I was telling them, as we look at a man like Mark Driscoll, and he concentrates on young men, young people, and if he can just get a few of them to come over to his side, how many Mark Driscolls do you think are in the United States? Many, 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 I'm sure. And what will that bring? I can't imagine anything good coming out of it. A.W. Tozier says, we should and must learn that we cannot handle holy things carelessly without suffering serious consequences. Rewriting scripture from a secular script. In Genesis 3, Satan's first line of attack against mankind was to undermine and question the authority of God's word. Yet it is this very book of the Bible that hits a funny bone for Mark Driscoll. He thinks this is funny. According to Mark, this is where all good comedy begins. First of all, in the story of Adam and Eve, Driscoll throws out a suggestive central idea about Eve that Mark thinks will amuse his male audience. He said God creates a perfect woman who is beautiful, sinless, and no clothes, the same kind of woman every guy has been looking for. Driscoll sets the stage for more mocking of Scripture by describing the Old Testament as, quote, a redneck hillbilly comedy. How do you like that for describing God's word? He finds humor in Jacob, Aaron, Moses, Job, Jeremiah, and Noah. For example, he undermines the seriousness of the message of Jeremiah, a prophet of God, but by describing him as someone, quote, who cries like a newly crowned beauty queen all the time. He laughs at Noah for getting drunk and ending up naked in his tent and then compares him to a redneck on vacation. Are you amused with all that? And also, unlike all the biblical scholars who have gone before Mark Driscoll, he comes up with another name than the one given in Scripture to describe the Holy Spirit. In his book, Confessions of a Reformation Reverend, he thanks God the Ghost for helping him to write his book. In another part of the book, Driscoll just shortens it to Ghost. I believe that to be very, very, very irreverent. For those who are would be alarmed by this cavalier handing of God's word, Mark has also an arrogant, cocky response. He says, religious people are too serious, judgmental. They're such a joke. He thinks people like us are funny. Maybe we are. These attacks on Scripture are rooted in deceit and falsehood. God's Word says we're to pursue holiness and serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Where is the holiness? Where is the dignity? Where is the fear of God? Amen. You don't see any in the preaching of Mark Driscoll. I'm on hallowed grounds here. He perverts the character of Christ. Scripture states that out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, which makes it puzzling to hear or read what flippantly comes out of the mouth of Mark Driscoll. It says, for the sake of a laugh, it appears nothing is off limits. Mocking and poking fun at Jesus and his family, Mark writes, quote, every time they, the religious leaders, see Jesus, it agitates them that he's always surrounded by a crowd telling knock-knock jokes to miscreants who love his sense of humor because his perfection had to have included comedic timing. In other communications, Mark refers to the King of Kings as a dude and uses words depicting him as a prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg. None of this is funny. That's not manly. That's trash. That's contemptible. And Driscoll's a human attempt to make the Lord Jesus relevant. He turns the spotless lamb into a blemished lamb tarnished with the markings of the streets of Seattle. Even in one of Mark's most recent projects, the very words of Christ have also been reduced to a marketing slogan to once again serve his own ends, not Christ. In the words of Nicodemus, and the words of Christ to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." But without shame, Driscoll recklessly destroys the words of God and their intended meaning for the title of his new booklet, Porn Again. Porn Again, Christian, 2009. It says the cover on the book is meant to shock. So I don't know what he had on his book, and I don't want to see it. I'm shocked enough. The lack of respect can be seen in Driscoll's irreverent account of Jesus' family in his book, Vintage Jesus. He writes, Jesus' mom was a poor, unwed teenage girl who was often mocked for claiming she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Most people thought she concocted the crazy story to cover the fact that she was out doing something in the backseat of a car like at a prom. I don't know what to say about that. A similar account is given in Radical Reformation stating, Jesus has a mom who everyone thinks is a slut, a dad whom they think has the brilliance of a 5-watt light bulb for believing the virgin birth line, and brothers who likely pummel him frequently because even God would have to get at least one wedgie from his brothers if he were to be fully human. Other reckless descriptions about the life of Christ surface in Mark's book, stating that by the time Jesus was 30 years old, he was a classic underachiever with no wife, kids, stable career, or even much of a house, a home. Then he plants a less than honest idea about the ministry and character of saying, quote, God came to earth and he kicks off things as a bartender. This inaccurate description of Jesus, the bartender, feeds into other controversial aspects of his ministry, which includes Driscoll's promotion of men gathering in bars to drink beer and talk theology. How would you like to meet down at the local tavern and talk about things? In Christianity Today, article titled, A Jesus for Real Men, Driscoll is quoted as saying that real men avoid the church because it projects a Richard Simmons hippie queer Christ. However, according to Driscoll, real men like Jesus, Paul, and John the Baptist are dudes. He likes that word. Heterosexual, win a fight, punch you in the nose dudes. The article states that this is the sort of Christ men are drawn to, what Driscoll calls, quote, ultimate fighting Jesus. Jesus is not a dude. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. The words of A.W. Tozier again, Christ is being courted with a familiarity that reveals a total ignorance of who he is. It is not the reverent intimacy of the adoring saint, but the impudent familiarity of a carnal lover. He quotes Malachi 1:6, If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am the Master, where is my reverence? It's also curious that in spite of Mark Driscoll's acknowledgement that many of the young men at Mars Hill, his church, struggle with pornography, Mark would intentionally and frequently plant himself in a barbershop with pornography. In his own words, Mark describes this barbershop as, quote, providing the finest selection of waiting area pornography in our city, end quote. That's something fine. Would Mark recommend the same barbershop to other young men at Mars Hill? Since Mark details in his book, Radical Reformation, that he even takes his own young son with him to his barber, a flamboyant transsexual. Similarly, Mark's response to a phone call he received in the middle of the night from a young man also raises questions about his choice of words and judgment. Driscoll writes that the phone rang at some godforsaken hour when I'm not even a Christian. Why would someone say that? He said, some college guy was crying. Driscoll said he tried to, quote, muster up my inner pastor and tried to pretend I was concerned. Pretend. Since a caller was beating around the bush, Mark blurted out, what have you done? I'm not going to tell you what he did, but let we go on. The caller answered him, you're my pastor, so I thought that maybe you would pray with me. But to the contrary, Mark wrote, I didn't want to pray, so I just said the first thing that came to mind. How suitable for a pastor is that? As previously mentioned, according to Mark Driscoll, brewing beer appears to be another important revelation on how to grow a ministry. In Mark's book, he says, quote, my Bible study convicted me of my sin of abstinence from alcohol, so in repentance I drank a hard cider over with our lunch worship pastor. This revelation led Driscoll to conclude, I personally long for the return of the glory days of Christian pubs where God's men gather together to drink beer and talk theology. In fact, regarding Mars Hill worship leader, Mark describes him as a manly man who brews his own beer. Is that what it takes to be a man? Mark says he was impressed with his worship leader because, quote, most of the worship dudes I've heard are not very dudely. They seem to be exceedingly chickified from singing prom songs to Jesus. Instead of a pastor lifting up the church he's preaching to a higher standard, Mark is dragging the church through the gutter. As the prophet Jeremiah lamented, "My people were not all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush." Mark Driscoll. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruption, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you." I'll quit with this. In the 1600s, there was a man named John Bunyan that gave us a picture of a godly preacher. In his book, I quote, "So he commanded his man to light the candle and bid Christian to follow him. So he had him into a private room and bid his man to open the door, the which he had done. Christian saw the picture of a very grave person hang up against a wall, and this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up toward heaven. The best of books was in his hand. The law of truth was upon his lips. The world was behind his back. It stood as it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head." There, Mr. Driscoll, is a picture of a true pastor. One scripture left and I am through. Matthew chapter 7, something to think about. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works.' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Thank you.